Well, good morning again. It's exciting to be able to go into this new series and just look forward to what God has for us. As we think about the road trip and where God's taking us, I'm just so excited. Renewal is where I believe that we are destined to go, and God's just going to, He's going to bring us along in this series. And so we thought, since we can't all pack up and go somewhere together, that would be kind of cool. I keep seeing all your old beach pictures and all that stuff, and I just think it's cruel and unusual punishment to do that. But anyway, since we can't all go together, we figured we'd just bring the road trip to us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to have some friends that are going to be driving in to just minister to us and to just share what God's doing in their lives and what He can do in ours if we're willing to seek out that renewal. And so today, it's really an honor for me to introduce to you our guest. His name is Michael Woods, and Michael is a teacher in the Charlotte Mecklenburg school system, and he's a church planter. He's been called to plant a church and looking at the Concord area sometime in the next several months or so. And we've, as a church, been through a lot of the things that he's going to be experiencing. And so so it's just an honor to have Michael come with us and be here today. His wife Nicole and Elijah, their son, is here, and they have brought one of my good friends that I've gotten to know. Some of you have seen me wear my glasses. Not many of you, okay? But Mike is here. Mike is works at the Eye Center at Walmart and hooked me and Kelly both up with our glasses. And so if you need glasses, go see that man. He will take care of you, and he is a follower of Jesus, and man, just a good guy. And his wife Candy is here. They are part of the church planting team that will accompany Michael as God leads them out. And so it's just an honor to have you all here. But would you give my friend Michael Woods a great welcome?
Well, good morning, you are a community church. It is so awesome to be here. Let me just brag on your pastor for a little bit. I think he is an awesome man of God. He's called several times and he's prayed with me. He's encouraged me awful lot. And I just think y'all should give him a big round of applause. Can we do that? Amen. Thank God for Pastor Ron. Amen. And for my family being here as well. Today I'm going to talk, minister from the topic Recipe for Revival. I'd like to give a few disclaimers. Probably get hot, and you're going to see me wipe a lot. And I'm going to also probably get a little passionate. I might get a little loud, but no, I'm not fussing, I'm not yelling. It's my passion coming out, okay? And I hope you guys will take it that way, all right?
Amen.
All right, so Recipe for Revival. So when I think about the word recipe, I have some stories I can probably tell you all about this. So let me just get this out of the way. So a recipe is created by somebody who's been there, kind of done that. They know what ingredients should go in what. You want a certain desired product, right? And so for some reason, when I was much younger than I am now, I had this thing where I like to skip steps in the recipe. I did. I said, well, you know what? Maybe this person doesn't really know exactly what they're talking about. You don't need to put this much flour in there. You don't really need this many eggs. And so I decided I was going to kind of skip around and decide what I would put in and what I wouldn't. So my mom taught me how to make fried chicken. Not the healthiest thing for you, but something that I wanted to learn how to make. Thing about fried chicken is that once you season it and batter it and all that good stuff and you put it in the pot and you start frying it, after about 5 minutes or so, it looks done. I mean, it's golden on the outside. You're like, man, I mastered this. Mom said I need to cook it for at least 15, 20 minutes. Mom didn't know what she was talking about. I think I can take it out in about 5 minutes. So I'm going to take the chicken out. Man, I'm about to bite into this. I know I mastered this. And so I just, for some reason, I had a fork, and I just poked it. Blood just started coming out everywhere. And I'm like, should have followed mom's recipe, followed the steps that she given me to go through, right? On another occasion, I was going to make some brownies, and I don't know what was going on with me. I decided that I needed to put more oil in the batter than what they called for. And so I put all this oil in there, and I'm looking. I'm like, man, Mike, this is a little too runny. This is not going to turn out right. And so I said, my mom always told me that if you thicken something up, you can add a little flour in it, right? So I don't know how much flour I put in the brownie batter, but apparently it was way too much. And so when the brownies came out, you know, I had guests over that evening. And when I cut the brownies, I'm like, man, I know I mastered this. I didn't follow the recipe, but I know I mastered this. And so somebody got up and they started cutting, and they took one bite out of it, and they just gave me that sour face. And they were like, Mike, what did you do? And I was like, well, I apologize. You know, I put too much oil in it. It was too runny, and I didn't want y'all to have, you know, too thin of brownies. I didn't want them to go wrong or whatever. And so I messed it up by not following the recipe. And if you would this morning, I believe that there is a recipe of sorts that the Bible gives us for experiencing what we call revival. Okay? I would define revival as spiritually renewed passion at full capacity. Okay? Spiritually renewed passion at full capacity. You are full of life. You can sense the Holy Spirit moving in your life. You can sense Him telling you what to do, when to do it, and how. That is how I would describe revival. Now, before I go into any further details about revival and give you the recipe that I believe the Bible gives us for experiencing revival, I want to tell you what I believe revival is not. Personally, I don't believe that revival is an excuse for us to be spiritually lethargic, okay? Meaning that we sit around and we wait for spurts of revival. So we're going to have a revival here. I don't really feel the Holy Spirit as much now, so I'm going to chill for a while. Oh, there's another burst. That's revival. Don't feel anything for a while. There's another burst. There's revival. I don't believe it's a time for us to sit back and kind of wait on something magical to happen.
That's right.
Many times in churches, I believe that we kind of wait on what we call the spiritual hero. You know, you say, well, if Brother Ed is on fire this morning, well, that must mean we're in revival. Or if Sister Sue is on fire for the Lord, that must mean we're in revival right now. But what I want you to know is that you don't have to wait on anyone for your own personal revival. So if we leave here today, and there's some people who don't listen to this message, or they say, well, that sounds good, but I'm not going to apply that. You don't have to wait on anyone else to experience your own personal revival. As a matter of fact, Revelation 3:20 says it this way. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup, or I will eat with him. All Jesus is waiting for you to open the door. You don't need anyone else around you. You don't have to be at church to experience revival. You don't have to be around the most spiritually elite group of people to experience revival. If you want revival, you can have it, and you can have it now. Amen. So, without revival, what happens is God gets the same old routine. He gets the same old, you know, dry, non-passionate routine of devotion and prayer. Oftentimes we can pray, but we don't believe. We speak things, but we may not see them actually come pass. And we read the Word of God, but maybe we don't really respond. When the Bible says that we should not just be hearers of the word, but we should also be doers of the word of God. Okay? So anyone can experience revival. We don't want to get to a place where we lose our passion and our zeal for Christ. So let's go into what I would call a recipe for revival. Point number one, revival involves hunger. Okay? I have to want it. I have to have a strong desire for it. Revival is intentional. No revival has ever happened without there being somebody who's hungry for God, someone who prays, and they intentionally seek God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at Psalm 63 and verse 1. Here's David. Here's what he says. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you." I'm doing this, Lord, sincerely. I'm not just making up stuff. I'm not just coming to you without a focus. I'm not coming to you without a point. I am earnestly seeking you. I want this to happen. He says, "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." Can you imagine having to walk through the desert? You've been walking for a long time. You are tired. And you need water. You need to be nourished. You need hydration. And you are just thirsty. And you are just saying, "I'll do anything right now for a cup of cold water." David says, "This is how I want the Spirit of the Lord to resonate within my life. This is how I want to experience revival. Lord, my soul longs for you. I thirst for you like I'm in a dry land where there's no water and I'll do anything to get it. Lord, that's the sincerity I have towards experiencing you. Will you fill me up?" Do you remember how hungry you were for God when you first got saved? When the Lord initially stepped into your life? When you experienced his love and his mercy, and you begin to think about all the things you've done wrong and all the sins you've committed, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, God really loves me. And because he loves me like that, I really want to seek him. I really want to get closer to him. Because I don't deserve what he's given me, but since he's given it to me, I think the least I can do is live for him. I think the least I could do is ascertain my hunger for him." Do you remember how hungry you were when you first got? You say, "Well, preacher, that's been a while. I don't remember how that feels." Hold on. What about how hungry you were for that promotion? How hard you fought? How early you were there? How late you stayed? How you were willing to do everything that the boss because you wanted? Or what about the time you wanted to get admitted into some fancy organization because you wanted it to look good on your record? You were hungry. And you did whatever it took to get it. Or maybe a time when you became romantically involved with somebody that you had been eyeing for a while, and you were hungry to be with that person. You were like, "I'll do whatever it takes. Guys, you know, all the stuff we got to do to kind of, you know, get a woman to notice us sometimes." So you did all this stuff, all this work, because you wanted it. And here's the thing. If you're hungry enough for it, you're going to go after it. If you want it badly enough, you will do whatever it takes to experience it. And today, I believe one of the first things you have to have to experience revival is to be simply hungry for it. Matthew 5 and 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Here's the thing I like about God's word. It's always if, then. There's not a lot of wiggle room. You don't have to worry about, "Well, maybe it's going to happen if I do it that way," or "I don't know if it's going to happen." No, he says, if you're hungry and if you're thirsty for righteousness, you will be filled. And people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness are going to be those who pray, are going to be those who offer up repentance to God. "God, I know I didn't do it the right way, but I'm here now. Please forgive me. I change, I turn around from the way I've been doing things because I want to experience the outflow of your presence. First thing I believe that revival involves is hunger. The next thing, this is going to be the second point I get to, and the last one. Revival involves hunger, but revival also involves a renewed commitment. A renewed commitment. James 4 and 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, when I read that, the first part of that, come near to God, and he will come near to you, I instantly thought of Luke chapter 15 with the prodigals. We all know how this father had two sons, and the younger son wanted his inheritance early. It wasn't time for it yet, but he wanted it, and so the father decided he was going to give it to him anyway. Well, young son goes out, blows all the money, finds himself working, taking care of pigs, which in Jewish culture would have been considered like one of the most disgusting things you would have to do. And so he decides, you know what, I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna tell my father I was wrong. I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna say, you know what, just make me as one of your hired servants. I don't have to be considered your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And when, the Bible says, when the dad saw the son from a long way off. He didn't have to wait till the son got up on the porch. He didn't have to wait till he hugged the son. He didn't have to wait for any of that to happen. He said he saw him a long way off. And as the son was coming to him, the father ran to meet the son, hugged him and kissed him, and was glad to have the son home. I believe that's the same way God does when we make an effort to renew our commitment. No, you don't have it all together. None of us do. You're not all the way back to the place where he may want you to be. But he sees you making an effort, and he runs to meet you. He puts his arms around you and say, I'm glad to have you back. Come near to him. He'll come near to you. Come near to him. He'll come near. Have you ever made an effort to get close to someone? Rejected you? Have you desired to get close to anyone, and for some reason, no matter how much effort you put into it, they didn't return the effort? And so you're drawing close to them. You are trying to get to know them. You are trying your best not to make them upset. You are doing things to try to impress them. And no matter what you do, they don't seem to respond. Eventually, you get tired and you say, well, what's the use? Why would I continue to do this? But the thing I like about it says that if you come near to God, it says, I respond to you. You don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to come. If you come close to me, I'm going to come close to you. You don't have to worry about being rejected. You don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to accept you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So now I want to look at a passage in the book of Judges where God's chosen people, the children of Israel, they are in captivity in Babylon, I believe, and they feel as if everything is hopeless. Feel as if we're not in our homeland. Things are not going to ever get better. We are estranged from where we are accustomed to being. And so they are in this situation because of disobedience. I want you to see what happened once they make a renewed commitment to God. Judges chapter 10, let's start at verse number 16. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Look at all that had happened. After the trouble came, then they cried out to the Lord. Here's what they said. We have sinned against you, forsaking our God, serving Baal. Here's the thing to remember. In today's time, there are not many people who literally bow down and worship, you know, images and things of that sort. But maybe we've worshiped our job. We've worshiped our free time. You may even worship your spouse. You may put your spouse before God, your children before God. Your children get more time than God. So in a sense, you can say we have a Baal or false god that we are bowing down to. The Lord replied, what God says, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Midianites oppress you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? What, wasn't it me that was there when you got in trouble? Yet you have somehow let your commitment, your focus, your passion for me die. Wasn't I there when you got that bad report from the doctor? Didn't I help you do that? Wasn't I the one that healed you? What about when you experienced the unexpected death of a loved one? You just felt like life couldn't go on. You remember my spirit enveloping you and coming along and helping you to get through that? Wasn't I the one that helped you through what you were experiencing? How you forget about me? Verse 13, but you have forsaken me and served other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Seems like God is very angry. He's not going to even help them, even though he's helped them in the past. He's like, I'm fed up. I've had enough. Go to that thing that you placed before me, see if it can save you. See if it can help you through the situation that you are experiencing. But the Israelites didn't stop there. I love their determination. It says, but the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think is best, but please rescue us now. Here's where they renewed their commitment. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and serve the Lord. He could bear Israel's misery no longer. You see, Israel had to make a renewed commitment. You know, we are used to serving false gods. We've allowed, people from other nations to introduce us to other gods. He was saying, but now, Lord, we know what we're supposed to do. Now we're gonna put those things away. Not gonna allow, you know, Facebook to become more important to you. Our families have become more important to you. Although you want us to be involved with our family, we're not going to put anything before you. They put away false gods. And the Bible says that God could no longer bear their misery, which means he rescued, he revived. You see, I believe that revival is not just a good feeling, not just composed of spiritual highs where you just feel the power of the Holy Spirit all the time and so you can't help but to do what's right. No, revival is a renewed commitment which will affect every area of our lives, I believe, every single area. See, if I am truly revived, That means if I've done something wrong to you, no, I've done. Pastor, I apologize. Because if I'm experiencing revival, that means I'm growing spiritually. I am dying to myself. I'm putting me on the back burner, and I'm making sure that the word of God is at the forefront. So if I offended somebody, that means I've got to go, I've got to apologize. I believe that if true revival takes place, we'll be better employees on our job, even better business owners. You know, as Christians, we should show forth the light of Christ wherever we are, on our jobs and our homes. So when true revival takes place, I should at least be convicted to become a better husband. We should be convicted to become a better wife, or we should be convicted to become better parents, children, whatever the case is. True revival does not just start and stop when we all meet collectively together. It happens all the time. It flows into every area of. You might be sitting here today and you say, well, Pastor Mike, I hear these things you're talking about, but I feel a little hopeless. I do feel really dry. I hear you saying, you know, that I should have hunger, that I should have renewed commitment. But do you really think God is going to do this for me? Do you really think he's going to revive me? And so I want to refer to something in Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, where the Lord gives Ezekiel this vision of dry bones. Bones. I am not into anatomy of sorts. So if I had my wife up here, she would put this stuff together really quickly. Can't fit everything up. I hope you get. The Lord gives Ezekiel this vision of dry bones. No life, no flesh on them. It's dry bones. And so they feel like they are hopeless, and they don't think that they're going to be rescued. And here's what the scripture says in Ezekiel chapter 37. It says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. You're cut off. Therefore, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy and I want you to boldly declare to them. I want you to speak directly to these dry bones. And here's what I want you to say. This is what the sovereign Lord said. My people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Without revival, we're like dry bones. No use, no life. But I want to encourage you today that the Lord wants to renew all of us. He wants every one of us to experience true revival. And I believe that true revival is like a fire. Have you ever noticed nobody ever advertises a fire? You don't advertise a fire. Nobody has a reason to do it. You can see a fire. You can smell a fire. When a fire is going on, it's contagious. It affects things that are all around it. And my friends, I believe that if the body of Christ at large experiences true revival, the world's going to smell it. Yeah, the world's going to see it. It's going to affect everything that is around us because you cannot contain fire. And would to God that we experience the fire of the Holy Spirit in our churches. Would to God that he would set our soul on fire, that we are walking in our purpose, that we are walking in our God-given calling, that we are witnessing to those who are lost, that we are doing whatever the Holy Spirit is instructing us to do. God, my prayer is that you set us on fire, that we be your instruments and your tools in the earth. Is that anybody else's prayer this morning? Lord, set me on fire so that I may be revived and I may help build your kingdom. Our fire for God is an indication to the world that our God is still alive. He's still alive. He's still working in people's lives. He's still performing miracles. People who are still experiencing miracles in their life. There are people who are still hearing God speak to them, who are experiencing the Holy Spirit in profound ways. Give them direction and guidance in their lives. And he wants to do that for all of us. So as I close, here's my application or my next step that I'd like for you to take, and I'm taking it as well. Look at, evaluate the areas in your life where you feel that you've lost. I go to church, but I feel it like it. I sing on the praise team, but can I get a break for a while? I just, no life in it. I teach Sunday school, but can you give this to somebody else now? I go to work, but I don't want anybody to talk to me. I just want to be left alone. I want my own corner. Something has died in me. And Lord, I need to identify what it is. I want to know what your word has to say about that particular area of my life. So I want you to identify and evaluate the areas in your life where you've lost passion. What caused this? And then I want you to write down the scriptures that speak to that particular area of your life. Can we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We want to be true Christians, Lord, who experience true revival. Not just burst of it, not just here and there. We don't want to be depending on a particular group of people to experience it. We want to experience it in our own life. We want to experience it immediately, and we want to be close to it. I pray for everyone here. Maybe they feel that they've lost their passion. Yes, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I tend to like I used to. I want to feel your presence more. I want to know that you're with me. I want to have true revival. And I pray, God, now that even as I pray that you move in the hearts and minds of people, that you bless this congregation, Lord, that you draw them together in love and unity, that they will experience true revival like never before, that your fire and your presence, God, would reign in their life, and that you'd speak, Lord. I speak against discouragement. I speak against hopelessness. I speak life to every person who's in here. No, it's not too. No, you're not hopeless. The Spirit of the Lord is here to revive you again. And throughout this week, Lord, I pray that we develop a hunger for you and that we renew our commitment for you in our life. I pray all these things in Jesus.